We begin a new series this morning on the Christian life. I'm calling it The Successful Christian, and we'll be here for a few weeks and talking about how the Lord wants Christians to live today, talking about the Christian life is a new normal. It's not exactly normal in the world, but for us who have been born again, it's a new normal. 8 medical clinics in West Germany during the years late 1950s, early 1960s, were reviewing their records, and they found in those 8 medical clinics that between 1954 and 1959, no babies were born in those clinics that had missing or deformed arms or legs. But in 1959, they noticed that in these same clinics, 12 babies were born with deformed arms or legs or missing. And in 1960, that number went up hugely again, and 83 babies were born with either deformed or missing arms and legs. And then in 1961, 302 babies in these 8 clinics were born with deformed or missing arms and legs. And similar things were happening in countries around the world, Britain, Australia, Canada, and other countries, and it was alarming. Back in September of 1960, the Merrill Pharmaceutical Company approached the Federal Drug Administration for approval on a new sleeping pill that they would use, and they would also give it to ladies to combat morning sickness. It just happened to be Dr. Frances Kelly's turn to get the next application that came into the FDA, and so she had this application in front of her for thalidomide. And it was her turn, and she was feeling a little uneasy with the new drug. The Merrill Corporation showed that the laboratory rats who had been given huge doses of thalidomide, 6 to 60 times as much as a woman would get proportionately, and they discovered that none of the babies had any birth defects. Of the 1,500 plus offspring in the rats in the laboratory, there was no problem. But Dr. Kelsey was concerned because thalidomide was not making the rats sleepy. It would make humans sleepy. It was a sleeping pill, a sedative, but it wouldn't make the rats sleepy. And so she was concerned that the rats weren't affected the same way that the humans were. And so when the 90 days passed for approval, she had denied it and said she needed more evidence. She needed more time. 5 months later, a doctor in Britain suggested that thalidomide was causing his patients to have numbness in their fingers and in their feet. And so once again, Dr. Kelsey was concerned. She didn't feel good about the drug. Through the rest of 1960 and most of 1961, the Merrill Corporation representatives hounded Dr. Kelsey to move along and approve this drug that was being used everywhere else in the world. And they gave her many, many phone calls and stacks of reports, all of the lab reports, what they were finding, what they were learning. And they actually visited her office, and they were pressuring her to get this drug pushed through. In November of 1961, a doctor in Germany realized that a high percentage of the babies born in his clinic with deformed limbs had mothers who had been using thalidomide. And he wrote to the manufacturer in Germany that there seemed to be a problem. It was just a few days later, he was addressing a group of pediatricians. At the end of the meeting, and in that meeting, he said, he didn't say what the name of the drug was, but he said, "I think there's a drug that's causing women to have babies with deformed or missing arms or legs." At the end of the meeting, one of the pediatricians came up to him and he said, "Will you tell me confidentially, is the drug thalidomide? I ask because we have such a child and my wife took thalidomide." And so now it was becoming clear. The March of Dimes organization suggested that maybe 10,000 babies around the world had deformed or missing arms or legs because of thalidomide. And that was a terrible thing for people to realize after the fact. My question today is, what if the devil convinced us as Christians that it was normal for us, for all of us, to be disfigured or deformed? And that's just the way things were. I mean, what if he convinced us that spiritually we don't have to be great? We don't have to be competent. We can be disabled and everything's okay. And similarly, what if 10,000 people, what if all the Christians around us expected that there would be these disfiguring things and disabilities? What if all the Christians we knew said, yeah, that's normal, it's okay? Does that make disfigurement or disability normal? In the physical realm, obviously not, because God created the human body to have two arms and two legs, and we could never say that it's normal for it to be otherwise. We could say it's common. Maybe it would have been more common still had it not been for Dr. Kelsey. We can say it's common for Christians to be disabled, for Christians to be spiritually dwarfed. We can say it's common, but it will never be normal because God has made us to be something more than that. And that's what we're talking about today in the normal Christian life. What if all the Christians you know are deformed and disfigured and disabled? It doesn't matter. It will never be normal for Christians to be that because the Lord has designed us to be something else. Dr. Frances Kelly had to stand up against the tide to her colleagues and to peer pressure and to the financial organizations that had an invested interest in this. And she had to tell them that something seemed wrong. And it's like the Bible is standing up in the New Testament saying, you know what? You can be really something in the Christian life. You don't have to be disfigured and deformed or disabled. You can be really something. And the Bible stands against the tide and says, don't think of yourself as always being second rate and unable. That's not how you're going to have success in the Christian life. A.J. Gordon, a great Bible teacher from yesteryear, he said, it's not what we have, but what we assuredly know we have, which determines our spiritual wealth. That is, if I secretly tonight at midnight go on my computer and I find a way to hack into your bank account and deposit there about $5 million and you never know about it, you'll never feel rich. You'll never live like a person who has $5 million in your account. It's not what you have in your account that really counts and changes your lifestyle. It's what you know you have. If you don't know you have it, then you never change your lifestyle. Well, we're talking today about an amazing thing. The Christian life, what does it look like? What do you have, whether you know it or not? What's in your bank account? Well, here's what you have in your bank account. We're talking about Galatians 5:22 and the fruit of the Spirit. This is what the normal Christian looks like when he's not disfigured or disabled. This is what he looks like. In Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. This is what a Christian looks like. This is the normal Christian life. No missing limbs. This is normal. You say, but I don't even know very many people like that. Yes, we're not talking about what is common. We're talking about what is normal, what you were made to be, what the Creator had in mind when He installed in you the Holy Spirit on the day of your born-again experience. If you break this down just a little bit, you can see how wonderful this is. What the Lord has planned for us is great, isn't it? So look, for example, at emotional wellness. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. Does that sound pretty good to you? How would you like to go through tomorrow and the rest of your life with a keen sense of being loved and having joy and having peace reigning in your heart? Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Love and joy and peace, that's emotional wellness. You can see it has relational pleasantness. Once again, that's related to the word love, right? That you're going to have loving relationships with people. Love and joy and peace. You're going to have peaceful relationships with people. Doesn't that sound pretty good? Oh, we're not going to have a lot of drama. We're not going to have a lot of upset. We're going to love people. We're going to have calm. Most of our relationships in the world are going to be so pleasant. And then the rest in that list, gentleness, to be a true gentleman, to be truly gentle with the people around you. Doesn't that sound pretty good? That's the normal Christian life. That's not extraordinary. And say, well, you know, you can't really expect Christians to have both arms and both legs. You know, that's abnormal. No, it's very normal for you to be a gentle person. That's the normal Christian life. Gentleness, goodness, to be truly good. That's the normal Christian life, that you'd be truly good. So that's emotional wellness. That's relational pleasantness. And we can talk about personal depth in that list too, because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Wouldn't you like to be a person of faith? To have a deep faith where you're just not so shaken all the time by the suffering that comes up, by the accusations that people have against Christianity. It just doesn't shake your faith so much anymore. You truly just trust God. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be a great way to live? Faith, and we can talk about meekness here. This is humility. To just be without ego. Wouldn't that be great? Just have no great sense that you're, you know, terribly competent in and of yourself. The Apostle Paul talks about, we have no confidence in the flesh, just none at all. Just to be meek, wouldn't that be great? Faith and meekness and temperance, we'd probably call it discipline today. To be a disciplined person. I don't just get blown around with every suggestion that comes down the pipeline. When I find that a certain thing is good and best for me, I do it. And I don't cave in and say, oh, well, you know, I have no personal discipline. I can't stand against sin and temptation, whatever comes along. Would it be great to be a person of faith and no ego, to be a person who just simply has the discipline to do what needs to be done in the moment and do your duty? Wouldn't it be great? Well, that's the normal Christian life. When you're not missing arms and legs, that's what your life looks like. That's the way you were created to be spiritually. That's quite a thing to imagine. It's a great life. You say, okay, I like that. I like the sound of that. How do I get it? Well, this quote from J.T. Beck, again, a great Bible teacher from before you were born. He says, the development of the divine life in the Christian is like the natural growth in the vegetable world. We do not need to make any special effort, only place ourselves under the conditions favorable to such growth. So I really want that. How can I get that? It's a little bit like asking a little baby in the womb to grow arms and legs. You don't have to ask the baby to do that. That's the way it's going to go in the normal gestation period. That's the way God created it to work normally. And so when we talk about how can the fruit of the Spirit be evidenced in our lives? Well, in some ways you don't have to ask the question. With the Lord in your heart, the normal Christian life is going to become normal for you. That's why we call it the normal Christian life. As a boy, when Robert McQuilkin was trying to learn how to swim, he noticed this fellow who was an excellent swimmer, and he could cover the entire pool with just a few strokes. And he didn't look like he was working that hard. So there are these strong, mighty glides in the water. He says, how do you do that? And the coach said to him as a boy, he says, you're working too hard. You need to learn that the water will hold you up. The next time you take a stroke, just for a moment, relax every muscle in your body as though you were lying in a bed. And Robert McQuilkin said, to this day, I recall the impression. It seemed as though the water was actually lifting me up and I was doing nothing. The thing about the Christian life is, it is a war. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But the answer to everything that you want in that list of the fruit of the Spirit, emotional wellness, relational pleasantness, the deeper things of personal character, the answer to that cannot always be you just need to try harder. For many of you, you've been trying hard. There's no try left. The answer can't always be that you just have to try harder. Now, if some of you haven't been trying, you haven't been concerned, you haven't really taken it seriously, then you need to try harder. But for some of you, the issue is not you have to try harder. There's no more try left. So what is the issue? And the issue is actually right here in the idea of the fruit of the Spirit. And we're going to talk about the bonsai tree problem in the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5:25, right after listing all of those wonderful characteristics, the nine characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, we have this in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's critical to what we're talking about. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And the thing about walking is it's step by step. You don't make any progress if you stop walking. And it's not the same as leaping. You're not leaping from one mountaintop to another. It's just a walk. And a walk is the way the Bible describes lifestyle. And we even call it that, right? In the walk of life, we mean step by step in the normal routines of daily life. And if we will walk in the Spirit in the normal routines of daily life, you don't have to try. It's not all about the effort. It's the natural fruit of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts and lives. Evan Hopkins has said, shall we try to make Christ live in us? I mean, if it's the fruit of the Spirit, right? Shall we try to make Christ live in us? He's already there. Shall we help him to put forth his own power in us? Shall we try, in other words, to grow? Let's say, I'm going to try to grow. I mean, that's not going to work. Where Christ thus dwells, in unhindered activity, there will be steady growth. Do you hear that? If we will just have the little lifestyle walk that is appropriate, there's not that much trying involved. This is the normal Christian life, and just as surely as it's normal for a little baby in the womb to grow, so it's normal for us to grow in our Christian lives if we quit bonsaiing the work that the Lord is already doing. Well, here we're talking about bonsai in the sense of growth and hindrances to growth. Growth will occur in your life if you don't bonsai the process by doing things that actually work against the Holy Spirit's voice and the work he's trying to accomplish in your life. Now, if you don't know what a bonsai tree is, let me remind you. A bonsai tree, I kind of have one of these, but I haven't done it real well. Joanne Dorbell gave us a Japanese maple tree some time back. We put it in a pot next to our fountain, and every year I cut the new growth off. So it's just a little fella. It's only about as tall as I am. And I like to keep it that way. And if you want to bonsai a tree, all you have to do is keep trimming back the new growth. You don't cut off all the new growth, then the tree wouldn't be healthy, but you cut back as much as you possibly can. And by bonsaiing the tree, you can keep it little. And it's great. Some bonsai trees have teeny little oranges on them. And some bonsai trees, actually a teeny little tree with one really big apple on it. It's great. And you just keep trimming back the new growth. A lot of times you pinch it off with your fingers. Or you can use shears with a concave blade and it heals better. And so you bonsai it by just trimming back all the new growth whenever it comes. And that is why Christians don't grow. They would grow. It's the natural thing of having the Holy Spirit in their hearts working, giving them thoughts and giving them motivations and strength to do various things. But what happens is we're choosing certain things in our walk. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We're choosing certain things in our walk that pinch off the new growth. And every time we might have gone forward, we pinch off the new growth again. So that's the trick that we have to address. Sometimes we're pinching off the new growth by settling for sin. That is, we make peace with a certain sin in our lives, and we decide, well, we can just live with that. It's true, I have quite an eye for the ladies, and I guess the Lord will just have to accept me as I am. And when you do that, what you've done is you've pinched off the growth that might have come in your life. Because none of that has anything to do with the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. Like, to love those young ladies would mean that you hope that they have a happy life with their own family, that they can be somebody's Cinderella and have their own loving family gathered around them on holidays with no interruption because of sin and affairs and things like that. So if you love her, that's what you want for her. But if you have quite an eye for the ladies, then you don't think about that. You're just thinking about what you can get from her in the moment. So the scripture says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, for example, and then joy, peace, and all down the line. But what happens is if we decide that we're just going to sign a peace treaty, you know, I, David Rickey, have just decided that I'm going to have quite an eye for the ladies and the Lord will have to live with it, then we pinch off the growth. It's the growth that might have been there, but we've decided to make a peace treaty with the sin that we have in our lives. And once we've done that, then there will be no growth in that area. In Galatians 5:19, it talks about this simple rebellion. I have made a treaty with the sin in my life. I just won't obey in that area. That's what happens here. This is, again, in the same context. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And look at the list. You have some of the grosser sins, and you have such ordinary things. And these are the things that human beings just do so easily. That's why we say it's the works of the flesh. As if we're going to describe a human being, we might say, look, I'm only flesh and blood. So we're saying this is just so human. But of course, the fruit of the Spirit is supernatural. It's not natural. But so human of us to do these kinds of things. The works of the flesh, adultery, fornication, sexual sins of various kinds, uncleanness, lasciviousness. We don't use that word anymore. That just means I am so amoral. I'm openly sinful. I just don't care. Lasciviousness, idolatry, that's false religion. Witchcraft, again, false religion. Hatred, you know, that's so ordinary. I hate that guy. That politician that's running, I hate that guy. I hate that lady. Hatred, variance, I'm at variance with you. I disagree with you. We're in conflict. Variance, emulations are stirring things up. There's this stormy turmoil. I'm always in a turmoil. I'm a drama guy. Wrath, I'm angry. I'm always angry. Strife, oh yeah, I'm fighting with that guy, and I'm fighting with that lady, and that guy at work, and this guy's my neighbor. I always have these clashes with everybody. Seditions, that's I'm torpedoing somebody. I'm ruining that guy's reputation because I just said something about him, and now that's going to hurt him. Seditions, secret torpedoing, undermining. Heresies, these are factions, parties. Well, my friends and I have decided that the rest of you are wrong, and so we're kind of creating this little group over here. We're the elite, and you're not. Heresies, that just means parties, divisions. Envyings, I'm not happy with what I have because I see what you have. I'm just not happy with what I have. Murders, you know, drunkenness, let's party. Revelings, that's actually partying. It has to do with wine, women, and song, revelings. And such like. So that's just simple rebellion. And we pinch off growth if we make a peace treaty with any of those things. We also pinch off the growth when we decide to have what the Bible calls unequal yokes. Remember 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Evil company, evil associations corrupt good manners. If you're with bad people, you'll be a bad person. You look around at your friends, ask yourself, do I like their morals? Because you are them. You are your friends. You should know that you are your friends. So if those are evil friends, you know where you are. And if you made a peace treaty with that, well, I'm just going to have evil friends and the Lord will have to accept me the way I am. You've pinched off the new growth. Sometimes at the bottom, you see this can even be done in connection with Christians, because Paul says in Romans 16:17, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. So when you find even Christians who are living badly, you're supposed to avoid them, stay away from them. Well, and then we have other priorities. You know, I'm living the life. I am going to, you only go around once, you know, so you only live once. I want to have the good life. And the Bible says, quench not the spirit. That's pinching off the new growth. You know what the Lord is telling you in your heart, and the Lord is giving you strength to do. You pinch it off and you say, no, I've made a peace treaty and I've decided that I'm just going to live for money. I'm going to live for status. I'm going to be the big man on campus. I'm going to be the big man at work, and I'm just going to do that. And the Lord will have to accept me as I am. And when you say that, when you make a peace treaty with those priorities, you've pinched off the new growth. And that is why we have abnormality in the Christian world. There is the danger of infrequent exposure to the words of the Holy Spirit, the message of the Holy Spirit. Say, I wonder why I don't have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Well, the Bible says that the Bible is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So if you don't have the fruit of the Spirit, perhaps it's because you don't have much interface with the sword of the Spirit. And here we're talking in 1 Timothy 4:15 about meditation. Paul is given in the epistle he writes to Timothy many things that we call scripture now in the epistle to Timothy. And he says, I want you to meditate upon these things all the time. I want you to think about them all the time. In Colossians 3:16, let the word of God dwell in you richly. Don't just see it passing by. Let it dwell in you. Let it become part of who you are. You're going to have to think about the things of scripture all the time, because if you don't, you're pinching off the new growth. And what's so great here is you'll notice that in the New Testament, there is no command that you have to read the Bible through from cover to cover in a year. We like to do that here at this church from time to time. And we encourage everybody to do that, and that's great. But you realize that's not what the Bible says to do. So it can be perfectly fine. But what the Bible says to do is not read it through in a year or read it, you know, 15 minutes every day before breakfast. That's not what the Bible says to do. The Bible says that you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You meditate upon the law of the Lord day and night. That is, as you go throughout your day, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You should be thinking about Bible things all through the day. Like, oh, you know, that reminds me that my faith is about handling this crisis in this way. My faith is about answering this angry person in this way. My faith is about looking at people, including young ladies, in this way. And you're thinking about what the Bible teaches you all day, every day. That's walking in the Spirit. And if you won't do that, you're pinching off the new growth. That's what the Lord is trying to do in your life. And you feel the forces of that. But instead of being in compliance, you pinch off the new growth. And so we're saying that if you are going to train yourself, which isn't that hard, to be thinking about the things of the Lord all through the day, then that is how the fruit of the Spirit is going to become manifest in your lifestyle. Prayer is like that. So we have infrequent contact with the Bible. We have infrequent prayer. And prayer is supposed to be anything but infrequent, right? So 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. That means all throughout the day, you're going to bring up this request to God and that request to God. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, and who doesn't, let him ask of God. Like when? All the time. You don't know how to handle a certain situation at work, with your family, with child raising, with teenagers who are in rebellion. You don't know what to do. You pray. Ask wisdom. In Philippians 4:6, be care-filled for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, just throughout the day. And once again, you see, it's the same thing. Notice that the New Testament doesn't say, you know what everybody should do? Everybody should pray for an hour a day before breakfast. That's not what it says. There's no place like that in Scripture. In no place does the Bible command us to fast for a week. Think, boy, wouldn't that be great if I fast and prayed for a whole week? Wouldn't I really be something? Well, you can do that if you want, and I suppose you'll really be something. But what the Bible does command is not that. What the Bible does command is that you pray all the time throughout your day. When you need wisdom, when you need strength, when you need some sort of input from the Holy Spirit, you just bring that up. And that's not hard. You think, boy, I have to fast for a week, and then finally I'll have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. No, 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 no. Don't fast for a week to get the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's not the right idea. The right idea is to walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That means throughout your day, you're going to bring up certain things to the Holy Spirit in prayer because you're concerned about this guy and you're sad for that guy and you're trying to help this guy, and you bring it up in prayer throughout the day, and then the fruit of the Spirit is working in your life. Same idea here with gratitude. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. All throughout the day. Not like I'm going to fast for a week and give the Lord all my thanks. No, just all the time giving thanks. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things. They say, well, I guess we have to have a Thanksgiving holiday and then we'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. We love Thanksgiving. You know, that's great. But that's not what the Bible commands. It says give thanks all the time. Throughout the day, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. This is how the work of the Holy Spirit is accomplished in our lives. The problem is we have infrequent exposure to other spiritually sensitive Christians. And when we decide to lay out of church, when we decide not to get together with Christians because we have another community that we'd rather be with, you know, I want to go with the Harley owners group, and so I don't have any time for church things. When you decide to have another community other than the church, you're pinching off the new growth. You think, I just have to try harder. Probably not. You need to quit bonsaiing your life by laying out of church and staying away from other Christians. Once again, you have it in Hebrews 3:13. Exhort one another how often? Daily. Well, what percentage of Christians are doing that? In Hebrews 10:24, provoke one another to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So you say, well, I guess we need a command. We have commands. The commands are exhort one another daily. Are you doing that? One another, back and forth. Now, you don't have to come to this property to do that, but you're going to have to hang with Christians to do that. And if you won't hang with Christians, you pinch off the new growth. You're bonsaiing your own life. So I wonder why the fruit of the Spirit never popped up in my life like that. Well, why do I have deformed or missing arms and legs, spiritually speaking, in the Christian life? Why is that true with me? Because you keep pinching off a new growth. You decide to associate with other people instead of God's people. That's why. We're not asking you to do a miracle here. We're asking you in your daily lifestyle, in your daily walk, to choose to be with Christian people. And that's going to make all the difference. You recognize this guy. I think that's just so interesting, don't you, that that's a thing now in Hollywood. And I would like to say, you know, there's something to that. Christians, assemble. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Let's get together. Say, I wonder why we're not very heroic in the Christian life. Isn't it because we're pinching off the new growth and we're not assembling? Probably. Infrequent risks of faith. We just won't step out in faith. Well, see, the Holy Spirit is talking to you in your heart, and He gives you these ideas sometimes. You know, you should sacrifice this for me. I would like for you to go to the next level in your Christian life. And so you have these voices in your head that are the Holy Spirit talking to you, and you know what you're supposed to do. And not only that, He gives you the strength to do it. So when He says, I want you to try something new, He's enabling you to do it. And you could do it. But then what you decide to do, because you can always decide, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, or not. So we say, nah, I'm not going to step out in faith. We pinch off the new growth, and we never become something special for the Lord. We just pinch off the new growth, and then we don't have arms and limbs because we pinched them off. And we wonder what's going on. Matthew 9:29, the two blind men who wanted to be healed by Jesus, and Jesus says, do you believe that I'm able to do this? And they say, yes, we do believe that. And He says, good, according to your faith, be it unto you. And He healed them. Now, what if they said, we kind of doubt that you're able to do this. What if they said, actually, we doubted enough. We didn't even want to come here today. We're not really going to give you a chance to do it. You pinch off a new growth. They could have said no to the promptings of the Lord, but they decided to say yes. In Matthew 25:25, you have the parable of the talents. And there was that fellow who had one talent. He said, I was afraid. I was afraid. I went and I hid your talent in the earth. I didn't invest in anything. I was afraid. Pinched off the new growth. Because the Lord told him that he was supposed to buy and sell and trade. And he didn't do it. And so he pinched off the new growth. And he could have really been something. It wasn't that hard. The Lord gave him the message to do it. And He gave him the strength to do it. And he said, no, I was afraid, so I didn't do it. No faith. Once again, in Hebrews 3:12, take heed, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. It's great in Hebrews chapter 11. All the things are done by faith. And I'm going to go through these very quickly. And I just wanted to have the subject and the verb to give you the idea. Look what happened by faith when people decided to take a step out in faith. By faith, Abel offered, Enoch pleased. Noah prepared, Abraham went. Sarah conceived, saints received. Abraham offered, Isaac and Jacob blessed. Joseph commanded, Moses refused. Moses chose, Moses forsook. Moses kept, the Israelites crossed. Rahab survived, saints subdued, worked, received, stopped, extinguished, won, raised, endured by faith. But when the Holy Spirit says, now I want you to do something new. I want you to do something that you didn't do before. I want you to face something in a new way, a problem that comes up, a new relationship. And you say, I'm not going to step out in faith. And you pinch off the new growth and you never become something special for the Lord. So you say, I wonder how we could get this wonderful fruit of the Spirit. You know, emotional wellness, love and joy and peace. That sounds so good. And relational pleasantness. That there's going to be love and peace and gentleness in my relationships and goodness. That sounds so good. And this spiritual depth. I'm going to be a deep Christian person with faith and no ego, meekness. And I'm going to be this person like the fruit of the Spirit describes, temperance, discipline. I'm going to be this person. And won't it be great? But how do I do that? I guess I have to try harder. Like, nope. Just quit pinching off the growth. You don't have to be deformed. Once again, the New Testament doesn't tell you precisely what risks you have to take in life to follow Jesus. There's no command in Scripture, you have to become a missionary in Africa. There's no command in Scripture, you have to give away all of your wealth for good things. There's no such command. There is just this kind of command. Have faith, only believe. Fear not, trust in the Lord, cast not away your confidence. See, that's walking in the Spirit. If you live in the Spirit, if the Holy Spirit is in you trying to bring forth fruit in your life, if you live in the Spirit, now just walk in the Spirit. We're not asking you to do a miracle, even though it is miraculous that the Holy Spirit is going to make you able to live and grow and walk. But we're not asking you to do the miracle. All we're asking you to do is quit bonsaiing your life and build these very simple things into your lifestyle. And then the fruit of the Spirit just becomes part of who you are and what you do in the normal Christian life. Here's the timeline that we started with thalidomide. November 15th, 1961, the German doctor writes a letter to the drug company in Germany and says, I think that this is causing birth defects. November 20th, that same German doctor is addressing the pediatricians, and the pediatrician walks up to him and says, that happened with my wife and me in our home with our baby. On November 26th, the German manufacturer of thalidomide removed thalidomide from the shelves. It was taken off the market. November 28th, the German Ministry of Health admits that thalidomide apparently caused birth defects. November 29th, the Merrill Company in the United States here gets a cablegram from Germany explaining what's been going on there, and it looks like there's a problem with thalidomide. November 29th is the cablegram. November 30th, the very next day, the Merrill Corporation tells the FDA and Dr. Kelsey that they're no longer interested in pursuing the drug. There's a problem with it. Mothers-to-be everywhere in the United States were so thankful. They felt like they owed such a debt of gratitude to Dr. Kelsey for digging in and not approving this drug on a fast track. And they were so pleased. She was presented with a very special presidential award for distinguished federal civilian service in that same year, 1962. And the New Testament is basically doing what Dr. Kelsey did. The New Testament tells saints everywhere that there's this doctrinal drug out there that says it's okay if you're deformed, it's okay if you're disabled. That's just how Christians are. We think, oh, well, I guess then it's normal for me to be disfigured and disabled. That's just how Christians are. And the New Testament comes along and says, it may be common, but it will never be normal because the Lord is doing something else. It will never be normal. Even if every Christian you know is disabled and disfigured, it will never be normal because God made us to be much more than that. And God, by His grace, makes it so that we can be different. And again, by His grace, we will be different. And that's the joy of the fruit of the Spirit. If you quit bonsaiing your life, you're going to have the fruit of the Spirit in your life. That's just how growth works in the spiritual kingdom of God. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Before we go home today, if you've never yet trusted Jesus as your Savior, can I ask you again to examine your life? The gospel is that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins. He rose from death after 3 days and is alive today. He's not dead. The Bible says that the same Savior is at this very moment offering the free gift of salvation. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you would like to have that wonderful free gift, the Scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you believe and you go to the Lord and want Him to be your Savior, He'll be your Savior. So I'd like to lead you in a prayer calling on the Lord Jesus for that free gift of salvation, to have a home in heaven forever, to be one of God's born-again children forever. And if you haven't already done this, I hope you'll pray in the privacy of your own thoughts with me right now. Will you do this? Lord Jesus, I believe in You. I believe that You died on the cross for my sins, as the gospel says it, and rose from death after 3 days, that You're not dead today, that You're talking to me in my heart. And You're offering me the free gift of everlasting life, to go to heaven forever as one of Your children. And today I want to say yes to You because I believe in You. And I believe according to Your promise that no one who comes to You like this will ever be cast out. So I thank You for saving me today.